The Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're going to pick up in just a moment with our comments about verse 15, though we're around verse 16 when we ended our study. Let's go back and begin our reading at verse 12 for the sake of context. Of course, the context of this goes all the way back to the beginning of the chapter. And as we have said before, since we started this chapter, the context of the things that are being said continues through the end of chapter 17. Remember, this is the occasion of the Last Supper, and Jesus is speaking directly to his apostles, and he is preparing them for their apostleship. We saw at the beginning of the chapter, he instructs them regarding their servanthood and the kingdom of God which is to come, and he specifically addresses their apostleship in this section of the text. In verse 12 of John 14, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." In this section of text, of course, we see that it is directed strictly to the apostles. The works that Jesus has in mind and mentions here are his miracles that he has performed. Now, they can believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, that is, he is deity, based upon what he has said. Or they can believe the miracles, that is, the works that he has performed, because who could do these things that has been done by him except by God? And so he and his works declare him to be deity. And he is telling them that they'll be able to do the same kind of works, the same kind of miracles. Of course, they would not be able to do that on their own because they're deity. But he's going to give them help to be able to do that, along with coming to understand and believe in him as the Son of God. Verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." We were discussing this verse, I believe, when we ended last Lord's Day morning. "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." We define that word "another" as another of the same kind, another of the same sort. That is, this helper that Jesus is going to send is like him. He's deity. "So I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." Helper, aid, comforter, counselor, advocate, is translated those ways in different versions. Matter of fact, in the New King James Version, 1 John 1, in 1 John 1, or in 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 1, is translated advocate, as Jesus is our advocate, kind of our legal assistant that appears before God on our behalf. That's the same word that is used here. And as I mentioned last Lord's Day morning, it's hard to translate it by just one word because it means so much in the Greek. As a matter of fact, we're going to see it in this context as this helper being a teacher. So I want to suggest to you that an aide, a counselor, a comforter, or a helper, an advocate, is also a teacher. And we'll see that in the context as we move along. "But I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." Note this, "that he may abide with you forever." Made mention of that last Lord's Day morning, that he may abide with you forever. So he's coming, and he's going to be with them forever. Now that's important. We'll note that in the context in just a moment. Don't let me forget it. Of course, this helper we understand to be the Holy Spirit. It's going to be clearly brought out in the context here. But this is not something that all the world receives. Only the apostles are going to receive the Holy Spirit. And the reason they are is because he is preparing them for their apostleship. As I said, the context of all of this fits together. As a matter of fact, we're going to see from here to the end of the chapter how it all goes back to the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you, to appoint a place for you, to choose a place for you. That is, to ordain a place for you. The place, of course, is a task of responsibility, an office, a position. That place is a place of apostleship. As we'll see from here through the end of the chapter, verse 17, John 14. John 14, verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now I want you to look closely at this. Of course, he defines the helper that he had just mentioned in verse 16 as the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth, referred to as the Spirit of truth because he is going to guide them into all truth. He's going to bring to their remembrance all things that Jesus had said to them. Now remember, Jesus had said in the context earlier that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the source of truth. He is the origin of all truth, but he's going to send the Spirit of truth. Of course, to send the Spirit of truth and to send one like him is to send deity. To speak of Jesus coming is to speak of God coming. To speak of the Holy Spirit coming is to speak of Christ coming, because they're all deity. You might be able to separate the work from each one of another, as Jesus does in this context. But each one of them has such a part in the salvation of man that it's hard to say that when one is mentioned, the other is not included. Because when we talk about the salvation of God, we're talking about the salvation of Christ. When we talk about the salvation of Christ, we're talking about the salvation of the Holy Spirit. So it's hard to talk about the salvation of the soul of man without speaking of each one in the Godhead. And we're going to see that in this context. Verse 16 again of John 14. Tie the context together. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide, remain, continue, dwell, live with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, note this, whom the world cannot receive. Of course, world is used here by metonymy. World is mentioned when the people of the world are under consideration. So the people of the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to think about that. People of the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Receive here means to acknowledge, to embrace, and follow the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Why can they not acknowledge, embrace, and follow the teaching of the Holy Spirit? Well, this is why. Verse 17, John 14. Because it neither sees him nor knows him. It neither sees him nor knows him. Now, how do you see the Spirit? Spirit is invisible. How do you see the Holy Spirit? Well, you see the Holy Spirit the same way you see God. Remember that word see, Jesus has used much in this context, not literal seeing, but to recognize, to acknowledge. And so we go back to chapter 12 and verse 45, and we see that that's how it is used, and that's how it is used in our passage under consideration. John 12 and verse 45, and he who sees me sees him who sent me. How do we see God? Well, if we see Christ, we see God. Well, both are deity, but the point is, if you recognize me, if you acknowledge me as the Son of God, you recognize and acknowledge God.
Confess that they exist.
Say again?
You confess that they exist.
Right, you confess that they exist. Yeah. As a matter of fact, I suggested that the word might even mean to confess, as we studied there in chapter 12. And so here in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world, that is the people of the world, cannot receive because it neither sees him. It doesn't recognize the Holy Spirit. It doesn't acknowledge the Holy Spirit. It wouldn't follow the Holy Spirit's teaching. Remember, the Holy Spirit's teaching existed in the Old Testament because they spoke by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and they wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So, because it neither sees him, note this, nor knows him. They have no relationship with the Holy Spirit. If they did, they would follow the teaching of the Holy Spirit. He says, because it neither sees him nor knows him, note this, note what he said to the apostles. But you know him. Now, they know the Holy Spirit. For he dwells with you and will be with you. I want to suggest forever because that's what he had just said in verse 16. The Holy Spirit would abide, same word translated dwell in verse 17. He would abide, remain, dwell, continue, live with them forever. So he says, you know him for he dwells with you. He's already present with you. The Holy Spirit is present with you. Now, I think it means forever. I think it means forever. Remind me, and I'll elaborate on that maybe in a minute. But before I forget this, no. For he dwells with you. Now, how does the Holy Spirit dwell with them right now? Because that's what he says. He says the Holy Spirit dwells with you. Now, how? It's important that you understand how the Holy Spirit dwells with them right now. How is he present with the apostles right now? That's what he said. He dwells with you. And he will be with you forever.
Through Jesus.
Through Jesus. Jesus is deity. The Holy Spirit is deity. God is deity. The Holy Spirit was present with them in Jesus. That's how he was present with them. Now, all of this is important to our understanding of this text back at the beginning of the chapter, and I'll draw that together in just a moment. But note this, for he dwells with you and will be with you forever. To speak of the Spirit of God is to speak of the Holy Spirit. To speak of the Spirit of God as the Holy Spirit is to speak of the Spirit of Christ. As a matter of fact, they identify with one another. Turn with me over to 1 Peter, 1 Peter 1, and in verse 11, if you will. 1 Peter 1, and in verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 11. Begin at verse 10. 1 Peter 1 and verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Note this now, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The Spirit of Christ that was in them. Peter refers to the Spirit of Christ here. The Holy Spirit was in them. They're the ones that prophesied by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't get the wrong idea. They're not the same person. But to speak of one is to speak of the other. And that's what Jesus has been trying to get his apostles to understand all along. That if God sent him, he is God. He is deity. To speak of the Father is to speak of me. To see the Father is to see me. We're all the same, not the same person, but we're deity. And remember, that's why John wrote just another passage to consider this as well. Romans 8 and verse 9, to the saints at Rome, Paul said, but you are not in the flesh, note this, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So he refers to the Holy Spirit here as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. And so, to speak of one is to speak of the other. And so when he said here in John 14 in verse 17, "For he dwells with you," the Holy Spirit was already present with them. Deity was already present with them. All right, moving on in verse 18, John 14. "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Now this is important to understand the overall context. "I will not leave you orphans." We know what an orphan is, but orphans here is put, it's metonymy. Orphans are mentioned when a character of orphans are under consideration. An orphan, and their character is one who has no one to care for them, no one to see after them, no one to guide them, no one to teach them, because their father and mother have passed. And so they're orphans. They need someone to see after them, care for them, comfort them, guide them, teach them. And so he says, "I'll not leave you orphans." So he had been guiding them, comforting them, and teaching them up to this period of time. But "I'll not leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you in that condition." Remember, they were troubled over the fact, he said in chapter 14 in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." They were agitated and filled with anxiety and confusion regarding to what he had said about, "I'm going away and you cannot come now." So they needed to be comforted. Their troubled mind needed to be settled. And so he's not going to leave them in that condition. He said, "I'll not leave you orphans." Note what he said, "I will come to you." Now I want to ask you, in our context, when was he going to come to them? He's already present, but he's going away to the Father. And we know from the teaching of the New Testament, when he ascended to his Father's right hand, he became king over a spiritual kingdom, and he hasn't yet physically come yet again because the judgment hadn't come. So when he says, "I will come to you," and he's speaking directly to his apostles, when is he going to come to them? Okay. Yeah. So the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, came to the apostles, and he didn't leave them orphans. Do you see that? "I will come to you." When did Jesus come? He didn't physically come, but the Holy Spirit came. To say the Holy Spirit came was to say that he came. I hope we see that, because you go back to the beginning of the chapter. Beginning of the chapter. Verse 3, John 14. "And if I go and prepare," choose, appoint, designate a place, a position, an office for you, "I will come again and receive you to myself." I will come again. Do we not see he says the same thing here in verse 18? "I will come to you." All right, let's move on in the context. I want you to see how this fits together now. Verse 19, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more." That is, the people of the world will see me, literally see me, no longer. "But you," note this, "you will see me." Now the word "see," the second "see" here, doesn't mean literally "see." Jesus again is using figurative language. We noted this in an earlier lesson. They wanted him to speak plainly, and later on they say, "Now you're speaking plainly, you're not speaking figuratively." Jesus is using words, but sometimes he uses it in a literal sense, sometimes he uses it in a figurative sense. Note this. When he says, "A little while longer and the world," that is the people of the world, "will see me no more, but you will see me." You will see me. He means that you'll acknowledge me as the Son of God. You'll recognize me as the Son of God. You will confess me as the Son of God. Because, here's the reason they're going to do that. "Because I live," note this, "you will live also." You'll have eternal life. When do we have eternal life? And when would the apostles have eternal life? When they confess him as the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 10. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When we recognize and acknowledge Jesus as deity, the Son of God, we have life. Moving on, I want you to see how this context fits together back at the beginning of the chapter. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will. You apostles will see me, you'll recognize me and acknowledge me and confess me, and because of that, you'll have life. Now, the next verse, verse 20. At that day, remember day simply refers to a time. So at the time they acknowledge him, the time they confess him, the time they recognize him as the Son of God, at that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. At that time they will know that they're all in the same relationship, one with another. We're in a relationship with the Father and His Son if we're Christians. If we're recipients of salvation, we're in the Father and in the Son and He is in us. We're in a relationship and fellowship with Him. But that's not going to come even for the apostles until they recognize, acknowledge, and confess that He is the Son of God on that day. Now, which day would that be, do you suppose, in their future? Absolutely. When the Holy Spirit comes and guides them in all truth, the church comes into existence. They're in relationship and fellowship with the Father. As a matter of fact, they're at home in Him. They're at home in Him like we're at home in God. We all belong to the same family. Is God living in some other home than you are? If He is, He must not be your Father. We're at all home with God. All right, moving on, the next verse, I want you to see how all of this fits together. Verse 21, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Now, who's going to have his commandments? Of course, the apostles are, because they're going to be given that by the Holy Spirit. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Now, he had brought up the fact of loving him back in verse 15, and this is how this ties together. So he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Note this, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I will love him and manifest myself to him. Manifest means to reveal, make known. So Jesus is going to make himself known to those who have his commandments. And those who love him, of course, in the immediate context, that's the apostles. Now, how is he going to do that? He's going to make himself known by the Holy Spirit, whom he is going to send. The Holy Spirit is going to reveal to the apostles that this is the Son of God, just as the Holy Spirit reveals and manifests the Son of God to us today through his word. And he's going to bring that out later on in the context. Moving on, in verse 22, Judas, and this is... The Judas mentioned here, of course, is said not to be Iscariot. He's the one referred to as in the apostles' list in Matthew and Mark as Libius or surnamed Thaddeus. So that's the Judas under consideration. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest, make yourself known, reveal yourself to us and not to the world, that is to the people of the world? Well, this is how I'm going to do it, Jesus says in verse 23. Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, and he's speaking directly to the apostles, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, talking about them keeping his word, and my Father will love him, note this is important, and we will come to him. Now we have the Father coming. We will come to him and make our home with him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Now, he had just mentioned that back in verse 20. At that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. And now he says, if you love me and keep my word, then we will come to him and make our home with him. And isn't it interesting? The word translated home here It's only the second time it's used in all of the New Testament. And guess where the first time it's used is? Anybody? It's translated mansions. Does that tell you where it's used? Verse 2, John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. Translated home here. So if God comes and makes His home with us, we're at home with God. We're at home with God right now. Do you not see how John 14, verses 1 through 3, speaks of the church when he says, in my Father's house? The Father's house is the church. That's what Paul said it was. In 1 Timothy 3, in verse 15.
Verse 2 says, in my Father's house. Or, present tense, right?
Okay.
Or many mansions.
Yeah.
Have the church been established then? No. So therefore, that cannot be the church.
Yes and no. Jesus spoke of God's people as being His people, God's people, and the sheep. So in that sense, it could be. If God had people present when the church came into existence, then there were people of God that belonged to the house of God then. It just wasn't known as the church. The house of God has always existed. It's just been referred to by different ways. Now, if you want to believe John 14, 1 through 4 is heaven, that's fine. But I just want you to look at the context because there's questions you have to answer here. You have to ask yourself, are we at home with God right now? If we are we in heaven or on earth? If we're on earth and could be at home with God, could the apostles have been on earth and be at home with God? Of course they could have. So if they could have been on earth and be at home with God, we can be at home with God because that's what the text says, verse 23. If anyone loves me and keeps my word, my Father will love him, note this, and we will come to him. When did God come to us literally? You see, we don't have to go to God literally, and he doesn't have to come to us literally. And when it says in verse 3, you know, and I will receive you to myself, we think we got to go to him. But we don't have to go to him physically. We can go to him in a spiritual sense. We can become his children. We can become members of his family. Remember, Jesus is preparing the apostles for their apostleship in the church. In the church is the family of God. It's the house of God. They needed to recognize that they're all going to be together. He doesn't want them to be agitated and troubled. Move on at verse 24. He who does not love me and does not keep my words, the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father also sent me. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Note this, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send into my name, by my authority, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. Note this, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Peace? What? What peace is he talking about? They're agitated in soul. They're agitated in spirit. They're filled with anxiety. He has told them he's going away. And so he's trying to comfort them. And so he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Note this. Same phrase. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Why? Because you're not going to be alone. I'm going away, but you're not going to be alone. As a matter of fact, in time, you're going to come where I am. You're going to come to be a part of the family of God, the household of God. Verse 28, you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice. Why? Because there's no other way to have a home with God than for Him to go away and come back in the person of the Holy Spirit.
You know, you look at the physical, earthly house. It's our abode, where it talks about home, the mansions. We're going to inherit those if we live to all the conditions, the preparation to get there. So this is just a house we live in now. It's not our home.
Okay, good. Brother Pine.
In verse 2, the word house is defined by most Mexicans, architects, players, vines, as the abode of God. And this is not the same Greek word as 1 Timothy. We know it, that church is referred to as the house of God, 1 Timothy.
Yeah.
But that's not the same Greek word. This is used one time. And every Greek lexicon I have and could find renders it the abode of God. Now what source of Greek authority do you have where this word house is the church?
Well, I looked at those same lexicographers. You need to go back and look at them. The word here, house, is a derivative of that word in 1 Timothy. It is the same word, just a different form of it. So it is the same word. And they define it, yes, as the house of God and refer to it as heaven. But just because a man does that, don't make it so. Other lexicographers, I can't identify them off the top of my head. I'd have to go back and look up the source. Doesn't identify the word house here as heaven. So there are lexicographers out there who define it in a different way than Thayer and Vines and some of the rest of them. But again, if you want to think of it as heaven, that's fine, but it just boggles my mind. How would he even be speaking to them of heaven and they don't even know how to get there yet? They don't even believe that he's God. How could they comprehend what he's even speaking about? As a matter of fact, they didn't understand it all. And he's got to get them to the point of the day of Pentecost before they can fully comprehend and understand and confess him for who he is. Note verse 29, we're almost out of time. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, note this, you may believe. Do they not believe already? Now, I have told you before it comes. Before what comes? Well, what he had been telling them. Verse 28, you have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father. So, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. So when he does go away and go to his Father, then they will believe. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's going to come and guide them into all truth. That's how.
Jesus had to go to the Father, otherwise the Holy Spirit will not come.
Absolutely. And there would have been no salvation. And so he had to go. He had to prepare a place of apostleship for them so they could move ahead and bring about the teaching of that would save the world. All right, we're out of time. We'll not try to go through the next two verses, but they're tied together, and it just continues into chapter 15. Any other questions or comments? Thank you very much for your kind attention. So we'll pick up here at verse 30 next Lord's Day morning.